This evening's scripture reading will be taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly.
The title of our lesson this evening is simply, Are You Dependable? We're going to take it from this passage of Scripture. I want to look a little bit at the background of this particular passage. Paul's in prison at this time. If you go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says that, Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out, beginning verse 12, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord Jesus because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul writes this letter to this church, and he tells them that he was in prison. But he also tells them that he's not going to leave them without any help. So I want to send to you Timothy, Philippians chapter 2, in the reading, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. When you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now this letter was written to the church in Corinth. So here's Paul saying to the church in Philippi, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And then he writes to the church in Corinth and tells them, I'm going to send Timothy to you. You get the idea that Paul used Timothy a lot. If he couldn't be there, then Paul would send Timothy to make sure that somebody was there. There's a good reason for this, and that's because Paul regarded Timothy as someone he could depend upon. There were times in which Paul thought that he could depend upon individuals, and they disappointed him. John Mark went with him and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and yet he left them about halfway through. The second journey, when Barnabas and Paul are talking about going back, Barnabas wants to take John Mark and Paul doesn't want to take him because Paul doesn't feel, I don't think he feels he's dependable. We can't take him who left us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he talks about a man by the name of Demas who has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In fact, in that book, he talks about the fact that many had forsaken him, and that he stood alone at his day in court. Yet it's good to recognize also from that he does tell Timothy, the one that he trusts in, to bring John Mark, because he can be of use to him. So John Mark did prove himself to be dependable. But there's some interesting statements that Paul makes about Timothy in this reading. He says in verse 20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Paul is saying that short of me being there, Timothy is the next best thing. He would have the same care for you. He has the same spirit as I would have if I were there. And he says, I know I can put my trust in him. Look in verse 22. They knew that too. They said, you know of his proven worth, and that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Paul regarded Timothy as being dependable. High, high praise. Can you imagine being praised by the Apostle Paul and being said, you have a kindred spirit that he depended upon you and could depend upon you. That's a lot of responsibility, a lot of obligation placed upon Timothy. And yet Paul didn't blink. He knew he could send Timothy and Timothy would take care of that. Which raises the question of dependability. What does it mean to be dependable? A couple of definitions of dependability would be able to be trusted, to act in the way required or expected. Paul knew that he could send Timothy to Philippi, not worrying, boy, when I eventually get there, I wonder how many fires I'm going to put out. I wonder how many issues I'm going to have to resolve. I wonder how many difficulties are going to be created by Timothy that I'm going to have to go there and take care of. Paul didn't have to worry about any of those things. Paul knew that he could send Timothy and that he didn't have to worry. Timothy's there. I don't have to worry about that. And he knew that they would not have to worry about the man that he was sending because they knew him. They knew that Timothy was a man that was trustworthy and reliable. You know, dependability is something that we look at as a noble and a worthy virtue. And it's getting to where in our nation, unfortunately, and I won't say all young people are this way, but in talking with a few individuals who employ younger individuals, they have made the comment that it's hard to find young people that can be depended on. It's hard to find dependable individuals. It's not that they're asked to do great works. It's just your shift starts at 5. You need to be here at 5. I need you to take care of this task for me. Will they take care of that task? It is a noble and a worthwhile virtue. You know, we demand dependability in a variety of realms in our life. We want products that are going to be dependable. One of the reasons probably that Consumer Reports is still able to have a subscription is the fact that it's based its magazine on giving reviews of products. Products that are dependable, products that are not dependable. Products that gets their seal of approval, products that don't. If you buy an automobile, one of the things that we've always done, most of our automobiles that we've bought, we go to Consumer Reports and we look and see what's their reliability rating. We want a dependable vehicle. We want a vehicle that isn't prone to have transmission problems or brake problems or air conditioning issues. We want something that's going to be dependable. We expect that in our service companies. If we hire a lawn care facility, we expect them to come and to spray our yard the number of times they said they were going to spray our yard. If we hire a termite inspection, we expect them to come and inspect and to do it in a dependable way. They're the experts. And if they find something, we expect them to take care of that, and we expect them to do what they said they were going to do. We expect dependability, and we want that in people. If someone says, I'm going to be here, then we want them to be here. I can remember a brother in Christ who said that he always agreed to every appointment that anybody asked him to take, and then later he'd just call back and cancel if need be. And I said, but that, you're going to get a reputation of not being very dependable. Never thought about that. I don't know that he changed his actions, but we want individuals that we can depend upon. If someone says, I'm going to be there at such and such a time, we want them to be there. Dependability is something that we need to be thinking about. Am I that dependable? There's a good reason why that we ought to think about that. That's because our God is dependable. In fact, the Bible tells us this over and over and over again. If I'm going to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, I need to know that the person that I've got my faith in is dependable. That I can bank on that. Because faith is not sight. And so I'm going to have to depend upon the fact that what I've been told, what has been recorded, what has been revealed, really is the truth. Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God," but notice something else, "the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them." This was Moses' final speech to these people that he had led for 40 years. And in that final speech, he wanted to make sure they understood the God that they were serving. They had followed Moses on the basis of promises that had been given to Moses by God. Would God fulfill those promises? Would God do what He said He was going to do? Now remember, this is the second generation. The first generation had fell into verse 10. And they had failed to believe in God, and they had failed to follow God, and they had failed to keep His commandments, and as a result of that, they were punished with 40 years of wilderness wanderings until they all died. And the second generation came. This is the generation Moses is talking to. Would they be just like the previous generation had been? Well, the first thing they need to understand is the God that they were serving, that He is faithful. Notice verse 9. He keeps His covenant. He keeps His promises to those who obey Him. But God is also faithful in reference to those who disobey Him. Faithfulness is not just an attribute that we think about in reference to things out in the future that hasn't happened yet, promises that have been made, expectations that we're hoping to receive. It isn't just in reference to that. It's also in reference to the fact that if we disobey Him, God's still faithful. That doesn't change anything about the faithfulness of God. And if I think that, well, I can disobey God and get immunity, if I think that I can disobey God and be exempted, that doesn't work because God is faithful. The same God that will do what He says He's going to do in reference to covenants and promises will also do the same thing in reference to punishment and avenging. And Moses says that. He repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay. So what's the point of all of that, Moses says? Well, the point of that is, if God is faithful to His promises and He punishes those who disobey, and on both counts God proves Himself to be faithful, here's your reaction to that. The conclusion is, you should keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today. Because if you fail, God will punish you. If you succeed, God will reward you. Because God is faithful. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. In reference to the matter of temptation, in reference to making sure that there's no temptation that is overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Need to make that statement because there's a promise about to be given. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. God's faithful. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remember talking with someone a few years back, and the problem was they were struggling with sins that they had committed and feeling that they were forgiven of those things. And I said, well, you need to read 1 John 1 and verse 9. God's faithful. And if you have confessed those, which I knew that they had, if you have repented of those, which I knew that they had, then if you fail to believe that you've been forgiven, you're questioning the faithfulness of God. Because God has said He's forgiven you of that. And God is faithful. And that is in a context of individuals who have sinned, who have confessed that sin, and we are told God will forgive them of that. But can I believe that? Yes, you can, because God is faithful. You can depend upon the fact that that was on your account has been forgiven. God's word is dependable, we are told. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God can't lie about the things that He has said, the promises that He has made. God's not going to lie about those things. In the same way, God, Hebrews 6 and verse 17, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Impossible for God to lie. If God has spoken it, it's impossible for God to lie. If God has promised it, it's impossible for God to lie. If God has threatened it, it's impossible for God to lie. All those things are going to take place. I know that because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, His word is going to be dependable. That means His promises are dependable. Just real quick, look at some of the promises that have been made in the Bible and notice how those things were fulfilled. Look at the promises that were made to Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 13. These promises that were given that Abraham would know the kind of God that he served. They were given to let Abraham know of the future that God had in store for him. What was to be expected? And so he tells him, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house, Genesis 12, from your father's house, the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The land that God promised Abraham. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan. Genesis 13, verse 12. Settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents to Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and exceedingly sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. God keep those promises? Well, we just finished reading Genesis 13, so let's flip over to Joshua. And let's see, did God keep those? Moses is dead. Joshua has led the children of Israel. This is near the end of his book. And notice what Joshua says in reference to that. Joshua 21, 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. That's what you expect, isn't it? In a dependable, faithful God. He had told Abraham, look northward, southward, eastward, westward. Your people will inherit this land. And Joshua led them into that land, conquered that land. And Joshua in his book said, all the promises have been fulfilled relative to the land. They received what they were told that they would receive. What about Genesis 12 and verse 3? This blessing that would fall upon all of the world as a result of the seed of Abraham. Well, look what Paul said in reference to that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, it's referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs of what? Heirs according to promise. Just exactly what God said would happen. Now that promise was fulfilled years after the nation became a great nation, as he promised in Genesis. Years after that nation inherited that great land. But that third aspect of the promises given to Abraham was, and through your seed all nations will be blessed. And Paul said that when the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile, which would encompass every known man, when that, as he says in Ephesians 2, when that middle wall of partition was broken down and the two became one in Christ, when you become a child of God, you are an heir. You receive the benefit of the promise made to Abraham. You receive that blessing of salvation made way back there during the time of Abraham. But notice that God also made some promises to destroy that God fulfilled. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17. You remember that at this time the earth has become very wicked. So wicked that it is stated that even the intent of man's heart was on evil continually. And so God says to Noah, who found favor, in verse 17, "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish." A few things happen between that section and we get to chapter 7, but needless to say, the flood has come. The animals have been selected. And in verse 19 of Genesis 7, the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind, of all that was on the earth, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. Just exactly as he said it would. Think about the promise made to of destruction made to Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis 19 and verses 12 through 14, and the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Well, we learn a few verses later, there was no joking matter in reference to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 24, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities what grew on the ground." You know, there are some promises yet to be fulfilled that the Bible tells us. And in fact, those are the things that we live our lives by. Those are the things that allow us to handle difficult situations. Those are the things that allow us to handle circumstances that, in the process of standing up for the Lord, cause difficulty. In the process of trying to do what's right, we may be maligned, may be made fun of. We don't worry about that. Because we're living under a promise that's yet to be fulfilled. And we're going to make sure that we are faithful so that we receive that promise. Because we know it'll be there because our God's faithful. Notice that one of the things that we have is the promise to have retribution. Is my battery low? Do I need to change that? Good. Nope. I'm all charged up and could go another 2 hours. I won't, don't worry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day of vengeance. That's a promise. We do what God wants us to do, because one of the reasons we do that is we know one day if we don't, we'll reap the consequences of making that choice. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed in the intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Think that'll happen? Well, if God is faithful, it's going to happen. We have evidence that God has made promises before and fulfilled them. There's no reason to believe that the promise is yet to be fulfilled will remain yet to be fulfilled. At some point in time, they'll be fulfilled. There are some examples in God's Word of individuals who prove their dependability toward God. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was one of those individuals. In Genesis 22, Abraham is told to go and to sacrifice his son. Remember, he had to wait years for this son. He tried to help God along by saying Eleazar was one born in his house, could be his heir. God said, no, it's going to be from your loins. Sarah tried to help things along by giving him Hagar, and he had a son with Hagar named Ishmael. And God said, no, it's going to be you and Sarah will have a son. And so that day finally came, that the promises that had been made in Genesis 12, some 25 years later, that seed is born. And then a few years later, God says, now go sacrifice him. How dependable would Abraham be? Well, you know the story, that he does exactly what God tells him to do. He gets up early the next morning, verse 3 tells us, after being told to go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering, he raises his hand in verse 12 to slay him. And God says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Job was a man who probably, for most of us, to me, is more of a challenge of him maintaining his dependability toward God. Because it certainly looks like, from Job's wife's perspective, that she might have kind of hit the nail on the head. Why are you still serving a God who's taken away your children, who's taken away your livestock, who's taken away your possessions, and now taken away your health? Why still be faithful to one who has obviously proven himself unfaithful to you? Remember what Job told her? You speak as one of the foolish women. That's not how this operates. Job proved himself to be dependable and faithful to the Lord, and at the end of the book, he was rewarded. But you know, there are some examples of individuals who were not dependable. And maybe some that we would find it odd or unexpected. As you read through the Gospels, and if you don't know the ending of the Gospels, as you read through there, you would expect that when it came to the matter of being dependable, there was one fellow that kind of stood out above the rest when it came to the 12. There was one fellow that if ever there was any doubt, there was no doubt about Peter. In fact, repeatedly, Peter said, "They all may fall away, but I will not fall away." Peter was sure that he would be there. And Peter did nothing to cause us to think otherwise. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Jesus, who is it that draws the sword and makes the first attempt at defense? Well, it's Peter. Doing exactly what we expected that he would have done. Being faithful to what he said he would do. And yet we find him in the courtyard of the high priest denying the Lord 3 times. And that shouldn't have been a shock to Peter, because you remember who had told him he was going to do that? Jesus had told him. In fact, immediately after Peter had said, "Well, they all may go away, Lord, but I'll be with you." And Jesus said, "Peter, tonight you're going to betray," or "tonight you're going to deny me." And deny me 3 times. And he did exactly that. Demas was one that disappointed the Apostle Paul. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 that Demas has forsaken me. In some way or another, he proved himself to be undependable. Well, let me get to some application right quick. Let me ask you the question, are you dependable? Can the Lord depend on you? Can he depend on you to love him? Now, don't jump on that too quick, because Jesus tells us exactly how that love works. It's not have a warm, fuzzy feeling toward him. It's not that we get all teary-eyed and emotional when we think about the cross and that's loving Jesus. That doesn't work that way. Jesus is very practical about, if you love me, you will do something. And if you don't do something, that proves that you don't really love me. So it's easy to put that on the slide and say, "Will you love Jesus?" Absolutely, I'll love Jesus. Well, now, wait a minute. Let me tell you what he said about how that love works. He said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now let me ask you, can he depend on you to love him? It's a horse of a different color now. Sometimes the way that we think love works, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you don't love me, then you won't obey me. If you don't obey me, you don't love me. You can't not obey me and claim love. It doesn't work that way. Can the Lord depend upon you to teach the gospel? It's never been an issue, even during the time of our Lord, and I should have put that on there, Matthew chapter 9. It's never been an issue of finding men or finding someone to teach the gospel to. It's been an issue of finding men to go out and teach the ones. It's never been an issue of nothing being out there in the field to harvest, Matthew chapter 9. It's always been finding someone to go out and harvest it has always been the problem. Did you remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2? Find faithful men. Men you can depend upon that will see the importance of that. Can the Lord depend upon you to put what is spiritual before what is physical, in spite of the fact that we live in a physical world? Can he depend upon us to set our minds on heavenly things? Can he depend upon us to seek first the kingdom of God? Can he depend upon us to love our brethren as we should, to do things when they're in need, to take care of those needs. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle John says in reference to this, said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. Can God depend upon those that he's put in your charge? We talked about this last week. Can he depend upon you to train your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Can he depend upon you to treat your spouse as you should? To follow the example of how our Lord loved and cherished and gave himself? And can he depend upon husbands to do that same thing? Wives to respect their husbands? What about the matter of can the church depend upon you? Can it depend upon you to be here, to be an encouragement to others who need your encouragement so desperately? Can we depend upon you to be involved in the work, not just someone that keeps the pew warm? Can we depend upon you to be involved in the work of God? You see, the question is, are you dependable? There's a variety of ways in which the Lord would have us to be dependable. There's a variety of things that God would have us to do. The question is, can he depend on you? Open your songbooks, number 586. We're not going to sing this, but we are going to read it. Jesus the Savior came down from above, came to bring mercy and love. Crucify him, the mob scornfully cried. So he on Calvary died. While on the cross he prayed, Father, forgive, for they know not what they do. For us he died, that for him we might live. Can he depend on you? He from the grave on the third day arose, missions of man to disclose. Go preach the gospel, all who may hear. Through him be free from all fear. Bid them believe to repent and obey. Walk in the newness of life. Keep the light glowing to show them the way, leading them from sin and strife. Can he depend on you? He is preparing in heaven a home for all his faithful and own. Are you preparing to stand by his side? Or in that day, be denied? Have you told others the story of love, showing them what they should do? These are the precepts that come from above. Can he depend on you? Can he depend on you? His blessed will to do? Will you be crowned with the faithful and true? Can he depend on you? You have to answer that. If you're here and your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right, won't you let us know if you'll come forward while together we stand and while we sing our songs.